Last weekend, we the Berean Christadelphians have studied the feasts of God that were given to Israel. This evening, this afternoon, we have a Bible address, and it is on the law, as we might say, of God. Are the laws of God relevant for us today? Are they beneficial for us? I have before me a quotation from a book called The Law of Moses. It was written by a man in the 1800s called Robert Roberts. And speaking of law, he wrote how much the excellence of human life depends upon law. We do not first realize how much. We grow up under the feeling that the best thing for us is to be left alone, to follow the bent of our own sweet will. But we learn at the last that this is just the worst thing for any man or nation. Experience, he says, confounds philosophy. Men are not like roses that will automatically unfold their blushing beauty and exhale their fragrant odor if left alone. They are rather as apple trees that will grow crabs unless grafted with good slips. The dictum of Christ and the Apostle Paul found in the Bible is correct. In the flesh of man dwells no good thing. A lawless community or stubborn and rebellious children bring misery when the hand of repressive discipline and kindly culture is absent. Human nature in itself is only a bundle of potentialities which cannot be developed except by firm discipline under the wise administration of good laws. How true it is, then, as our writer has said, that men in general grow up under the feeling the best thing for us to be left alone. Leave us do what we want, to follow the bent of our own sweet will. But we learn at the last that this is just the worst thing for any man or nation. For men are not like roses that will automatically unfold their blushing beauty and exhale their fragrant odor if left alone. They are rather as the apple trees that will grow crabs unless grafted with good slips. And regarding law, the evolutionists would have us believe that man introduced laws upon the earth as the need arose and tinkered with them as time progressed. But what is the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is the Bible which we have before us plainly teaches that law came into being when God placed Adam and Eve in a garden east of Eden to tend and to keep it. There were many trees in the garden of which they could freely partake of the fruits, that is, except the fruit in the midst of the garden, the tree of good and evil. Of this tree, God plainly commanded them that they should not partake of its fruits or touch it. He made a law that they were not to touch that one tree. Should they disobey God's command, they would die. Or more correctly, dying, they should die. As we are aware, Eve, through the subtleness of the serpent who was also in the garden and had the faculty of speech, said, "Thou shalt not surely die. For God doth know in the day that thou eatest thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This false reasoning, initiated by the serpent, aroused hitherto latent pride, for she desired to be equal with the gods. For we read that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she partook of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband Adam, and he also ate of the fruit. Eve, we see, was led away by fleshly desires, which the apostle terms in John terms in his epistle the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Eve experienced the process now common to all men, as the apostle James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, showing to us clearly that sin is the transgression of God's law. And though through sin, the breaking of the law of God, it brought death into the world. The consequences of sin were the eyes of the man and woman were opened, but not to make them wise in the sense that Eve imagined. They now realized they were naked and were filled with shame, a shame they tried to avoid by making clothes of fig trees. No longer did they have a clear conscience before God, whom they had walked and spoke in the garden, the angels of God. No longer did they have a clear conscience. They were now estranged from God, and in fear sought to hide themselves from Him. Nakedness in Scripture symbolizes the state of sin, being unclothed, the state of sin. And so for sin to be covered and fellowship with God to be restored, we read, and to Adam and his wife did God make coats of skins and clothe them. So for sin to be covered, fellowship with God to be restored, a sacrifice provided by God is required. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Adam and Eve were taught right back in Eden that the pathway back to friendship with God required a life sacrifice to God in the serving of when the serving, sorry, of self is put aside. It pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, for as John the Baptist, on seeing the Lord Jesus coming unto him, cried, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Let us for a moment then consider these words spoken by God to those in Eden. Shall we turn to Genesis chapter 3 and we go in at verse 15. We read in verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. But the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beast of the field, and upon it thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the trees which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Here we have then, on the one hand, the seed of the serpent, and on the other hand, we have the woman and her seed. Two parties who would be continually at enmity or conflict with each other. Continually. But which conflict, we read, would finally be resolved sometime in the future of their day, for the seed of the woman, those who represent the seed of God's word, which Eve initially spoke, in the first instance, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who in his life displayed the mind, the ways, and the character of his Father. The seed of the serpent symbolized those who display the characteristics of the serpent. Who symbolizes those who speak and act after the ways of flesh. So the seed of the woman, they were told, would one day in the future bruise or inflict the seed of the serpent with a permanent wound in the head, a fatal wound. And while this is taking place, the seed of the serpent would inflict a temporary wound in the heel, a non-fatal wound, on the seed of the woman. In this most important conflict of all time was depicted the struggle between the Lord Jesus Christ over sin. The struggle between the Lord Jesus Christ over sin, for we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had our nature, the same nature as you and I, inherited from his mother in the line of Adam. But the Lord Jesus never once yielded to sin, and so gained the victory over sin by subduing his natural human desires and obeyed God. This he did, even unto death. Turn with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 2. The Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 2. And verse 14. Here we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The Lord Jesus Christ had the same nature as you and I. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, is able to succor them that are tempted. So it can be said then that through death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ destroyed that which had the power of sin. For the word devil is used as a personification of sin in the flesh. Destroy, Christ destroyed that in himself. This constituted what we have read, the fatal blow to the serpent's head, the bruising of the serpent in the heel. But in so doing, the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer death himself. Thus, he was bruised in the heel by the seed of the serpent, those Jews and Gentiles who joined together to put him to death. But as we said, it was not a fatal blow. Since Christ was raised from the dead 3 days later to die no more. For we read in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 and verse 24 the words of Peter, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Just as all in the future who are in Christ, obeying the laws of God to the best of their ability, who believe and who are baptized into his death, into the ways of righteousness, shall be saved from eternal death. This was the message then that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to go to preach throughout the earth. This was the message. He told them, go into all the world, preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, to every creature, the glad tidings of God. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth, as in baptized into Christ, shall be saved. But he that shall believeth not shall be condemned. Going back to Genesis and chapter 3 again, and in verse 22 we read, Genesis chapter 3, in verse 22 we read, and behold, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand to take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drave out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the ways of the tree of life. Access, we know there, that the, as we've read there, it says, therefore, the Lord God sent Adam and Eve forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drave out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and even a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Do we notice those words there? The devouring flame flashed every way like a sword to keep the way to the life eternal. To keep the way of life eternal. We know not to bar the way. It wasn't to bar the way, but it was to keep that way. Access to the tree, having been closed when Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, the only way back to it now, to obtain eternal life, was through God's appointments. It was only now through God's appointments was that way back. It was through priestly ministrations. To keep or to preserve the way appointed, just as that flaming sword kept the way to the tree in the Garden of Eden, priests were now under the law of the Mosaic covenant, received the offerings of the people, but also preserved the holy place from unwarranted intrusion on the part of those not qualified to enter on the point of death. No one was allowed to enter but through the priestly ministrations. The priests taught the means whereby man might know the way to eternal life. The scriptures then turn the way relates to a way to eternal life. Because if Adam and Eve had already received eternal life, there would have been no point of the desire to go to the tree to be made, given eternal life. The gospel, or the good news of the kingdom, and the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is described in the scriptures as the way. It is described as the way, so that we either walk in the way of the seed of the serpent, or the way, and which is the ending in death, or in the way of the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be covered by his righteousness through the waters of baptism, ending in eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, did he not, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 13. Lord Jesus Christ speaking, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life. He says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow, restricted is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How true are those words? How few there be that find it. There is a street in America, and it's called Broadway. We are all aware of Broadway in America. Broadway symbolizes a wide way. It is a way of anything goes and do as you like, in contrast to the ways of truth. Restricted and narrow way of life, one in which man walks in God's righteous laws. Straight is the gate, restricted is the way that leads into life. This has always been the case. Man prefers the broad, easy way of life than the narrow way of life through Christ. Let us turn to the days of Noah to show this proof of this narrow way. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. We quoted this chapter to show how Man prefers the broad way and the effect that it brings upon him and his generation. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. For 120 years, Noah proclaimed God's righteous ways. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God, they that came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Because the sons of God married the women of the world, and instead of keeping that narrow, restricted way, they went the way of all flesh. And God said he would destroy the earth because of the evilness which was the effect. And in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way. Here we have those words. All flesh had corrupted God's way, that restricted way that leads to life eternal. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. There is then, without a doubt, the truth of what a speaker said in the 1880s. God manifestation and not human salvation is the great purpose of the eternal spirit. We have to do those things which are right and pleasing unto God. Regarding the title of our address this evening, is there an advantage in walking in God's laws? Is there an advantage for us? The wise man in Proverbs 9:3 and verse 1 says, My son, forget not my law, for long life and peace shall they add to thee. Write them on the table of thine heart. Write them on the table of thine heart. The psalmist too, regarding God's law, says, Righteous are they altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover them, by them is thy servant warned. And of keeping them, there is great reward. And our mind goes back to the days of Noah. Moreover, by them is my servant warned. God sent Noah to preach for 120 years his righteous laws. But man prefers, like he does today, he prefers to walk in the broad way, rather than in the narrow way of God's laws. The psalmist says, of keeping them, that is God's laws, there is great reward. And how true those words are. Here we see how walking in God's righteous laws are relevant for you and I today. Indeed, they are imperative for the life we now live, the life we now live, and the life we hope to obtain through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us just take one of man's laws for a consideration. The highway code. Just for an example of obedience to God's two laws. All the signs, the speed limits, the roundabouts, the way which we get on and off motorways, the places even where one might rest, and which we might get on and off the motorway, where we might rest and get refreshments, have all been devised by man to help and guide the motorist, so that the motorist might have a pleasant journey under the circumstances which are not good, because the roads are not good to travel on, are they not? But that he might have a pleasant as possible journey under the circumstances, and that he might arrive at his destination safely. We can truly say then, can we not? There can be no excuse if we deliberately disregard those laws that have been made for our benefit. We deliberately discard those laws brought in for our well-being. And if we have an accident or a fine, for the highway code is there for our guidance. It's there for our well-being. It's there to take us on our just journey from A to B safely. So too is it obvious, is it not? If we wish to accept God's offer of salvation through Christ Jesus, we have to obey his code. We have to obey his righteous laws, which are profitable not only for man in this life, but that in walking in the ways of righteousness, he might receive a crown of life from heaven at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, even immortality, to that tree of life and to live forever. For as the Apostle Paul states, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, something we do not possess, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We note those words, so important to each one of us. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It must be stated, of course, keeping the law that God gave to Israel could not give life. It could not give life because of the weakness of the flesh and its inability to manifest complete obedience to God's laws. But they did point forward as a schoolmaster to Lord Jesus Christ, he who would and did fulfill the law, even unto death. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 19. Here we read, wherefore then serveth the law, saith the Apostle Paul? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. One reason why God, as we have said, it was the law was given to Israel not to give life because it was the weakness of the flesh and its inability to manifest complete obedience. But the law pointed forward, as we have read by the Apostle Paul, to Christ who would and did fulfill the law even unto death. So while the laws given by Moses were meant for the children of Israel, the principles behind those laws, the spiritual lessons they give, apply with equal force to you and I today. They apply in equal force to you and I today. One reason why God gave the law was to establish Israel as a unique people, directing his thoughts and ways so that the nation of Israel as a unique people, as the nations uniquely directing his thoughts and ways so the nations of the world would admire them, fear them, and follow them, or walk in them, that they would walk in God's laws. Turn with me to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 1. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul speaking says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally mind is death, but to be spiritually mind is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then we that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of you, of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Here the Apostle Paul then realized that though he was now in Christ, he who had fulfilled the law of Moses, and so was no longer under the dominion of it, yet he accepted that he was still subject to divine law in the form of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam all day, even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. Know we not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like us Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, walking in that way unto eternal life. So does the keeping of the law of God benefit us today? Yes, without a shadow of doubt. For the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy in chapter 4 says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Proverbs 3 in verse 1 reads, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love that we show toward his name. If we turn to Psalm 1, we will show the benefits and the joyousness and the happiness that a man can have when he keeps those laws of God. Psalm 1. Here the psalmist says, blessed is the man, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that tree of life, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He's speaking of an evergreen tree, eternal life. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us consider these words then. Let us consider these words and those that we have heard in regard to God's law, that we might act upon them, that we might have a part and a place in that glorious kingdom when Christ shall return, when the promises given to Abraham will be realized upon the earth. I have started with the address with a few words from Mr. Roberts in the 1800s, and I'd like to close with the words of another man, John Thomas, and he's speaking of the Jubilee of what we spoke on last night and heard spoken of last night, of that time that is coming upon the earth, that time of great joy that shall come upon the earth when the promises God made with Abraham will be realized, when the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's seed and the faithful, shall enjoy the pleasure of his hand in that glorious age. And our speaker says, the gospel preached to Abraham saying, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, will become a reality. It will become a reality upon the earth. The Lord with Judah and his bended bow and Israel for his arrow, having subdued the nations and bound their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, as his conquest progressed, will have transferred their much abused labor power to his saints, to the faithful ones, who shall rule the earth with a rod of iron which cannot be broken. Having received his law and experienced the justice of his administration, all nations shall call him blessed, and daily will he be praised. A universal jubilee will celebrate the admonition of mankind and their devotion to the King of all the earth. The world will no more resound with war's alarms than of a thousand for a thousand years. And among the highest there will be glory to God on the earth, and there will be peace and goodwill among men upon the earth. The mission of the Lord Christ will have been gloriously fulfilled. He will have raised up the tribes of Jacob, restored the preserved of Israel, and been the salvation of God to the ends of the earth. In his days there will be an abundance of peace, for the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into scythes, and they will practice war no more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, as the metropolis of the world. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. They will walk that narrow way in God's righteous laws. For as long as mortal man is upon the earth, God's righteous laws will prevail. Turn with me to Isaiah and chapter 2, showing to us what the earth will be like when man shall indeed walk in God's righteous laws in truth. Chapter 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mounting of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mounting of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That time is coming when God's law will be upon the earth in that glorious kingdom, when man will be told, this is the way, walk ye in it. And the result will be that every man shall sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. As it would have been in the days of Noah, if they had walked in God's ways and kept his laws, God would have blessed them. The earth we are living in today is about to be judged, because as the Lord Jesus said, few that find that narrow way, as it was in the days of Noah. And so God is going to judge this earth. But that kingdom shall be established as he has promised. There shall come a time of peace upon this earth when man will walk in God's law in sincerity. We have considered this weekend the faith, the feasts of the Lord. Those times, speaking of glorious times coming upon the earth. Those feasts which Israel were to celebrate each year to remind them that those glorious times would eventually come when God would gather the faithful of the earth, those that have walked in that narrow way, and whom he will bestow upon immortality, that they might enjoy his pleasure by his hand in that glorious time. May we indeed walk in those righteous laws, that we might be found acceptable when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that we might have a part and a place in that glorious age, when indeed every man shall sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and none shall make him afraid. None, because all will walk in God's laws. May we wait for that time to come.